Well, good morning, friends. So good to be with you on this Monday morning. What I am looking at as a special edition of Good Morning Live as we join together and celebrate Holy Week. And if you're wondering what Holy Week is this week leading up to Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, right? And so this whole week, we look at some of the major events that happened in Jesus's life and ministry as he prepares to, obviously on Friday, go to the cross, and then of course on Sunday rise up from the grave. So this week, I really wanted to do just a kind of a special edition of Good Morning Live, where we're diving into daily what was happening in the life of Jesus this week, use that as the context for our study together, and diving into that. So that's what we're going to do all this week as we celebrate Holy Week, is take each day and kind of walk the path that Jesus did and look at what was happening in his life and ministry. Good morning, Sue. If you're commenting or if you're watching, make sure you comment. And if you're watching on a platform that you can do that, we'd love to know that you're watching and being a part of this journey, especially this Holy Week journey as we celebrate that on Good Morning Live. Amen. So before we hop into the word, hopefully you've had a blessed weekend, and hopefully prayerfully you found yourself in the house of the Lord somewhere, celebrating Jesus and worshiping him, because that's what he's worthy of. But for those that do worship here at Hope City Church, another great weekend yesterday. I loved when we were able to pray over all of the eggs and candy that we needed for the egg hunt. Good morning, Cheryl. Good to see you. Just a powerful moment as we are preparing for what we know that God wants to do this upcoming Saturday. And it was really amazing. We are about 500 bags short of candy. And at that, we are going off of what they provided in previous years when they did the egg hunt, which has been over about 5-6 years now since they've had that. And so we are, you know, hoping that even the amount that we need, the 1,500, is enough, but we are about 500 short of that goal. And yesterday we were like saying, okay, maybe a team needs to stay after church and open the bags that we already made and minus some out. And I just said, let's just wait. Let's just see what God can do. Yesterday, leaving service, I got a voicemail. The church got a voicemail from another community partner that said, hey, we wanted to sow a very great financial seed into the egg hunt. And sorry it's so late. Hopefully you can still receive it. And I called back and said, yes, we can still receive it. That will help us reach that $500, that 500 bag goal that we need. And then all last night, my emails, anytime somebody purchases something off of the egg hunt wish list, I get an email, you know, just saying that somebody purchased something. And all night my phone is blowing up of people just more candy that is coming our way. So it's an Easter miracle. So we are excited about that. It may not seem like an Easter miracle to you, but when you need to provide candy for thousands of kids and you don't want anyone to go home without candy, it becomes an Easter miracle. So we're going to hop in. So anyway, just keep praying for us as we navigate our way through doing all of this, but we celebrate what God is doing. And I think it was Cheryl who said, it's like the bread and the fish. It's like we're believing for multiplication and God's doing it. So we're glad about that. But anyway, our food pantry's open today at Hope City Church from 3 to 6. If you're in need of food and you're in the Lancaster County area, come on out to that. Our team is ready to serve you and to bless you. But we're going to hop into the word. But I wanted to do something a little bit different as we're walking through Holy Week together. For me, Holy Week is, such a time of reflection. And I thought I want to just take a moment each day and worship, right? I want to just include a little bit of worship into this because it's such a holy week and such a time of reflection that I want us to participate in that. So there's a song that was in my heart, a very simple song, and I was trying to find a version that wasn't 20 minutes long when I did find a great version for today. Just 2 minutes long. So wherever you are today, don't tune off. Don't shut this down and say, well, you know, he's doing songs and we don't need to be a part of that. No. Holy Week, we're going to pause in these moments. We're going to worship. We're going to reflect. So let's just worship God for a minute, and then I'll be right back on the other side of that, and we will hop into the Word of God together. So don't go anywhere. Get ready. We're going to worship God together. No, we're not. That was the wrong video. So scrap that idea. That was the wrong video. So anyway, let me see if I can pull it up here real quick. I panicked there for a second. I thought, well, wait a minute. That's not what we were looking for. But maybe I know where I put it. Sometimes on a Sunday morning, we have obviously a server here at the church. And It's always downloading to different spaces. And here we go. Here we go. Anyway, so we found it out. Now we're going to worship the Lord together.
I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you. Prince of Peace, that is what I long to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship
Well, thanks, Cheryl, for letting me know that you lost sound. One click of a button fixes everything. But anyway, so hopefully you are blessed by that worship song. That's kind of what we want to do all this week, is as we walk through this Holy Week, this special time of looking at what was happening in the life and ministry of Jesus on this final week of his earthly ministry before the cross and resurrection. We want to pause in these moments and reflect and worship God together. So we kick off Holy Week yesterday with Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday, as you know, is that moment when Jesus comes into Jerusalem for Passover. The town was busy, but word of Jesus and his fame and testimonies of his miracles are spreading throughout Jerusalem. There's a huge fanfare in regards to his arrival. And we know the story. We've heard the story of people lining the streets, and they're waving their palm branches and they're crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which literally means save now. And throwing their coats down in front of the donkey that Jesus came in riding on. And, it was a very special moment. But one thing that I've always pulled from that story, and there's so much that we can pull from that illustration, I don't want to hang on that too much today because that's not what we're talking about, but it's just the fickleness of a crowd. Is anytime I think about Palm Sunday, I think about the fickleness of a crowd, because as we will see, as this week progresses, the crowd turns on Jesus. And when, they say, "Do you want Jesus or do you want the known robber and murderer?" They say, "Give us Barabbas." And, and it's so funny because these are the same people who were just crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now." And it's just a testament that we should never live our lives for the sake of a crowd or because of the voice of a crowd or follow a crowd, because a crowd will cry Hosanna in 1 minute and crucify him in the next minute. So that's where Jesus was. And now this Monday, we find Jesus and here's what's interesting about that is Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding a donkey. And, it was a symbol really of humility, and just, that nature, that soft-hearted, lovable Jesus, if you will. And I know there's been moments throughout his ministry where, he was a little bit more fierce and fiery, and he would talk to the religious leaders and pretty much just call them out for what they were. But in this moment, that lovable, meek, humble Jesus just riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, not on a golden chariot like the King of Kings that he could have, right? Like not on the wings of angels, but a meek and lowly donkey. But now here we are on Monday morning, and Jesus, we see a very different picture of the Good Shepherd here. Like we know the compassionate healer, we know the teacher who welcomes children. But on this Monday of Holy Week, we encounter a side of Jesus that is bold, that is disruptive, that is unapologetically confrontational, a very different side to who many would perceive Jesus to be. And on this Monday, Jesus walks into the temple, not quiet, not on a donkey, not meekly, but he walks in with this righteous fury, if you will. The reason is because he sees injustice all around him. He sees corruption all around him. He sees spiritual misuse in the very place that was supposed to represent God to the people on earth. And he does what very few people expected him to do. He comes in his wrath and in his anger. He begins to flip the tables in the temple, driving out the money changers. And I want to pause here. I want to give a few insights onto this. Number one, I heard this years ago and I thought it was so powerful, is be careful, somebody taught, be careful when you really worship Jesus. When you stand and you open up your arms and your hearts to him and you ask him to enter your life and you surrender to him in intimate moments of worship. They said, be very careful because there's something that correlates when they were, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on that donkey and the crowds were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. They were worshiping him, right? And then the next thing we see of Jesus is him entering into the temple, flipping tables. And I heard somebody teach on this, and they said that when you worship God and they were crying, Hosanna, save now, is that it stirred in Jesus. Like your worship releases something on the inside of God that brings that holy fury that drives everything out that does not belong. And that's literally what we see a picture of Jesus coming, you know, into Jerusalem. They're worshiping, they're welcoming him. They're saying, come, save now, we want you. And he says, you want me, then you're getting all of me. I will come into the temple and I will drive out everything that is contrary to the plan and the purpose of God. See, we often think, well, I want Jesus to come and I want him to be in my heart and I want him in my life. But don't touch my money. Don't touch that secret sin, or don't touch this area of my life. But Jesus says, when you worship me and you invite me in, I'm going to touch everything. I'm going to drive out everything that stands contrary to the plan and purpose of God. But what we see in the temple isn't just Jesus. It isn't Jesus losing his temper. This is Jesus in full control, but passionately protecting what belongs to his Father. And that was supposed to be a place that connected people to his Heavenly Father. He passionately protected what belonged to his Father. So let's just read this in Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Some interesting just historical context here. This took place in what was known as the court of the Gentiles. This was the only area where non-Jewish people could come and pray. And instead of offering it as a place of worship, they offered it as a place of commercial chaos. And they were exchanging money. And some people, and there's a piece of this, and some people have holden on to that context. Well, you know, you shouldn't sell coffee in church because that's, you know, and we don't sell coffee, we give it away. But, you know, we sell a t-shirt in the lobby, and that's shouldn't be what, you know, that's what was happening. And that's, you know, there's a piece of that is this, we look at the house of God as a holy place, as a temple, as a dwelling place of God, a place where his people visit. And it should never be commercialized. It should always be offered in reverence. But more of the fact of what was happening here is that he says it became a den of robbers, is that these people were, these money exchangers and these people selling things were taking advantage of the people of God who were coming with pure hearts to offer prayers and to worship, and they were robbing them. They were using the house of God as a place of sin and robbery, right? And I often tell people, you know, and somebody came to me maybe a year ago, we have a little area out in our lobby that, you know, you can buy some Hope City merch, and they're like, well, you know, you're robbing and you're, you know, making the house of God impure. And I said, listen, in the New Testament, when Jesus, you know, he begins to challenge that, and he says, how has man robbed God but with your tithes and offerings? I said, I think we more rob God when we don't give our tithes and offerings like he commanded us than selling a t-shirt in the lobby. So I just want to clarify that, because I've heard so many people get hung up on that. But the heart of what was happening is Jesus was fiercely protecting a place that was meant to be holy and a connection point between heaven and earth, and people took advantage of it and were beginning to rob and steal from people. And God said, no, this is wrong. This is not what this place was meant to be, right? So this made Jesus what I would call a righteous anger, right? Not because he was opposed to business, but because the business was blocking people from encountering the presence of God. And that's the heart of the matter, is the business was blocking people from encountering God, and Jesus was having none of it. So Jesus quotes what he spoke here. He quotes two Old Testament scriptures. One is Isaiah 56:7, where he says, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people," right? And Jeremiah 7:11, where he says, "Has this house become a den of robbers?" So Jesus isn't just upset. He's also realizing that they're fulfilling prophecy. And this moment of chaos, the cry of God through the Old Testament is being fulfilled. And what is he saying? He's saying, don't desecrate what I have called holy. And don't exploit people in the name of religion. Don't desecrate what I've called holy. And don't exploit people in the name of religion. And that's where, as a pastor and as a church leader, we always have to be so careful that we're never trying to monopolize on the emotions of people or getting people to do what we know God wants them to do, right? Like, that's why he talks about even having a cheerful giver. Like, he doesn't want people manipulated into giving offerings or doing something that's not really in their heart, because A, it's not acceptable to God, even from their perspective. Is he doesn't want people to give because he really needs your money. He wants you to give out of relationship with him, and showing that we give because we trust you, that you are Lord of our lives, not because we're obligated to do so. Like, he wants us to worship not because somebody stirred up our emotions, you know, and then gave us a few goosebumps because some lights and a smoke machine did something for us. I know he wants us to offer worship out of that true place of gratitude to our King. So we always have to be careful in that, in the realm of church. But I want to bring this in to today's terminology. And how does this impact our lives? The fact that Jesus turned some tables a few thousand years ago. Let's bring us home today, right? Like, if Jesus walked into our churches today, what would Jesus flip, right? Like, we're not exchanging money for people typically in most churches, in our lobbies. We're not telling people to enter the sanctuary. That's, you know, 5 shillings to, you know, we're not doing those things prayerfully, right? But what would Jesus flip in our churches today? Well, let me submit to you, I believe he would flip performance-based atmospheres where prayer is rare, but production is high. Prayer is rare, but production is high. Now, let me say that I am a tech person. I love production. I love the lights. I love all of it. I love the tech of it all. And I don't think that they are mutually exclusive from each other. And this really sank home to me. It was probably early to, 2012, I think it was. I had gone to an Israel Houghton conference down in Texas, and man, they had an amazing team, and they were singing this song, "Hosanna, Our King Be Lifted Up." If you know that song, it was so good. And their team put, you know, had a video wall behind them, and as we're declaring this, "Our King Be Lifted Up," they put some scenes of majestic mountains on the screens. And it, Matt, it just, watching the all of what God created, because all creation testifies of who he is, married with the cries of "Hosanna, our King be lifted up." Man, the two married together, it did something. It was like, wow, it all came together for me. How you can use lights and technology and media to drive home our focus. Like, some people, you know, would come into a church service like ours and say, "Well, why do you turn the lights off?" Right? Like, we don't want to worship God unashamedly, and we need to see what everybody's doing. And if that's your preference, like, I don't think there's a right or wrong in all of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like, if that's your preference to worship with the lights on, it don't matter. For us, it's like, you know, we want people to not be distracted by somebody getting out of their seat to go to the bathroom and somebody crying over here. We want people to just focus in on worshiping Jesus. So to us, what helps aid that is bring the lights down a little bit, because it just helps eliminate distractions and keeps your eyes focused on not the person beside you, but on Jesus. But to somebody who has a different opinion of that, I heard Darlene Check say it. She said, and she was speaking about modern worship and you know, old songs, new songs, hymns. And she says, sing a hymn, sing a brand new song. It doesn't matter. Just make his praises extravagant. And I always love that because it was like, whatever you're singing, whatever you're doing, the heart of the matter is, are you doing it with all of your heart as worship unto Jesus, right? So I don't think technology and worship are mutually exclusive, but here's the heart of the matter. If we are using technology and media to move people, right, then I think we're in some troubled water. When our services are not filled with prayer, excuse me, and the moving of the Spirit of God, and we're not desiring the things of God, we're not expecting to see God move in our services, and we've replaced all of that with technology, then I think we're in some troubled waters. But when we can use media and technology to drive home what we believe God is doing or saying in a service. You know, I was in a Presbyterian church several years ago. I had to go for a service there. And somebody from that church had come to visit our church. He was a friend of mine. And of course, we had some lights and stuff like that. And he were like, that's good for you, but it don't work for us. But the next weekend, I was at their church, and it's a Sunday morning, and they're a beautiful sanctuary adorned with stained glass windows and just a fantastic setting. And as we were worshiping, the sun was coming up, and the sun was coming through the stained glass windows, and it was throwing beams of light all around that sanctuary, and it was beautiful. And I thought to myself, like, the designers of the stained glass, A, it was to tell a story, right? Like, it was often used to illustrate, you know, before people, the common man had the Bible, like they would use stained glass to tell a story. But they could have done that with clear glass. But they did it because obviously the beautiful reflection of light filling the sanctuary as we worship the God of lights, right? And I thought to myself, man, use were the initiators and the originators of the light show in the church. You, in a previous generation, they did it through stained glass. Or, you know, how do you get a church to sing beautiful lyrics of and hymns of praise to God in unison? Well, we used to do it with a hymnal. Now we'll throw the words up on a projector or a digital screen, right? So I just say, let's not get, because I hear so many people talking about Jesus turning the tables and what happened on this Monday. And they get so fixated on, you know, a light or a haze machine or, you know, all of the other factors. And this is how we worship. And I'm just here to tell you, I'm raised Pentecostal, right? Like, and we have a set style like that we like to worship. But I'm here to tell you, I don't believe that there's a right or wrong answer in this. I believe that, you know, I told my friend when I visited his Presbyterian church today, I said, I don't know what you called that, but I felt the Spirit of God as y'all opened up your hymnal and the pipe organ was playing and the people of God were worshiping. The presence of God was here. The presence of God filled this house. I don't know what you call it in your terminology, but that's what it was. And because whenever people, like, you can be out in the middle of a desert with no musical instruments, no nothing, right? And offer worship to God, and he accepted it. And you can be in the middle of a chaotic home with your kids screaming and offer worship, and he'll accept it. You can be in the shower washing your armpits and offer God worship. And as long as it's from your heart, he's going to accept it, right? It's going to bless him. It's true worship. So I say I hate when people get so caught up. That's right, Tanisha. It's all about your heart posture. And Cheryl saying I'm sorry, I'm not keeping up with y'all's comments and putting them on the screen, but her worship is varied. Absolutely. I think a beautiful life of worship offers varied, offers different atmospheres, different ways. Like, let's not get stuck in a box of, well, this is what it is. So again, that's not the whole point of Jesus flipping the tables, but so many times you read this scripture and people come back to, well, because they turned the church and they sold a t-shirt in the lobby and he's not for that, or you know, oh, they you know, updated to a digital screen in the sanctuary. Well, he's not. That's not what he was after. What he was saying is they were robbing people and they were blocking people from the presence of God, and they weren't offering genuine, true worship, right? And that's right. Come on, y'all preaching better than me today. Shore just said, I love on my husband the same way every day, but it's varied. That's right. Like, come on. You vary how you communicate with people and show love and affection to your spouses and your children. So it's very, so I say that to say is we should never look at a more traditional church who worships in more of a traditional way and say, yeah, they don't got a revelation on worship. No, stop it. Stop that. Their style might be different, but if they're worshiping from their heart, then their worship is just as pure and genuine as anybody. And stop walking by modern, quote unquote, modern churches who have, you know, a haze machine and a light show and some, you know, thumping bass speakers and saying, no, 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 that's not God. That's not God. Stop it. As long as the worship is coming from the heart, God don't care about the rest of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So for some people, the quietness of a stained glass sanctuary and a pipe organ inspires worship for them. And for some people, a darkened sanctuary, you know, with lights helping, you know, draw your attention heavenward inspires them. And for some people, just don't care. They couldn't care less between one and the other. My point is, it doesn't really matter. So don't minimize what Jesus was doing in the temple that day, flipping the tables as some kind of reference that he had on what color the walls were painted. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was coming back to the heart of worship, and he was saying, what you're doing by robbing and stealing from people, blocking people from the presence of God, that's the problem here, right? So he would flip, I think, our comfort zones that keep hurting people out. Remember, he flipped the tables in the only place that the non-Jewish people could go and worship. Many times in our churches and in our sanctuaries, it's like, well, that's my assigned seat. I've been there for five generations. My family has sat in that seat. And a visitor comes in and takes our seat, and suddenly, you know, we're our hands are, you know, up in the air. And Jesus would come in and he would break our sacred cows that have put walls between us and reaching a new generation of people. He would come in and flip the tables on every sacred cow that we have said, this, it's this way or no way, but yet we've disconnected with a generation, right? And he would flip self-centered Christianity that serves convenience over the presence of God. He would flip, so I'm going to say it again, flip self-centered Christianity that serves convenience over the presence of God. Because the goal of all worship is to encounter him and experience his presence and come into relationship and communication with him. That's what he would flip. That's what would anger Jesus. I want to go a little bit deeper, and I know we're running over time here. But now, here's my challenge to every person who, you know, would come into a traditional church or a modern church or however you want to put terms on it, and you know, think that that's what Jesus was caring about. Let's go a little bit deeper, because 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, your body now is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. No longer. I mean, back then, yeah, the literal presence of God dwelt in that Holy of Holies. Yeah. But when Jesus died, remember, that veil was ripped in two. And now the presence of God has come and dwelt on the inside of us. And the scripture says, know ye not that you, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Right? So instead of keeping our focus on what the church up the street's doing, and I don't like how they worship, I think what God is saying is the real question here is, what tables has Jesus been trying to flip in your heart that you've been resisting. Sorry, I didn't mean to step on your toes today. But what temple, what tables would Jesus want to flip in my heart that I've been resisting? Because you have become the dwelling place of the Most High God. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell within the four walls of the First Church of Christ or Hope City Church or, you know, the next church down the street. No, but we have become the temple. And I would say to us today that I think God is more concerned about the table of bitterness. I think he's more concerned about the table of pride. I think he's more concerned about the table of distraction or the table of secret sin than he's concerned with the haze machine and the light show. It's easy to say, well, let's keep the focus on what everybody else is doing. But come on, this teaches us today what tables are set up in our lives that he's saying, no, no, my house, you will be called a house of prayer. You will not be a den of bitterness. You will not be a den of secret sin. You will not be a den of resentment. You will not be a den of hypocrisy, right? But you will be called a house of prayer. You will be a dwelling of the Most High God. So I think the better question and the best lesson that we can take from this day when Jesus would walk into the temple and turn the tables is, well, not what were the priests doing and what, you know, what are they selling in the lobby? But God, what's in my heart? What's in my heart that you would walk into today and say, no, that table needs to go. We need to drive that thing out, right? So the moment Jesus flips the tables and cleanses the temple, something beautiful happens. And we see it here in Matthew 21:14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, the very place that he had just driven out the wickedness, and healed them. So notice the sequence here. He cleanses the temple. Then the hurting and broken came in. Then healing flowed. Here's what I want you to see today. Purity leads to power. Purity leads to power. Cleansing leads to healing. We want to see God work. We want to see the power of God. We want to see a move of God. There will never be a shortcut. We can't produce it. We can try to light it up. We can try to smoke it up. We can try to get back to our roots and, you know, call it a camp meeting and throw some straw on the floor like it was in the olden days and hopefully think that some of that's going to attract. That's what I'm trying to get to today, is it wasn't about the preference of their worship. It's not about whether we sing it like they did in the 1800s or in the 80s or modern. That's not what God's caring about. The move of God comes in not based off of what we're selling in the lobby, right? But the power of God comes in because purity leads to power. A move of God will always ride on the back of purity. The anointing is, what's the cost of the anointing? What's the cost of the power of God? Purity. If we're not seeing the anointing, it means that we're not walking in a holiness and purity. There's just no shortcut around it, right? So purity leads to power. Cleansing leads to healing. So when we let Jesus clean our house, he makes room for his presence to move in ways we have longed for. Sometimes we say we want revival, but we want revival, but we also want to keep our tables. But I say it's time on this Holy Week that we say, God, Jesus, just as you did in the temple that day, would you come to this temple? And would you flip every table that stands in opposition to purity? Would you flip every table in my heart and in my life that is outside of the will of God, that is blocking the real move of God? You know, we had a leader a few years ago who came to me on a Sunday after church and said, well, Pastor, I don't know what we're going to do. It seems like our worship ministry is struggling and, you know, they're just not hitting it like, you know, like Bethel does and, you know, and whatever, fill in the blank, whatever their favorite music artist is. And we're just really struggling. And I said, well, okay, you know, I know we're growing, we're learning, But the next Sunday, I happened to look over at that leader who had made that complaint, and worship was struggling. They were struggling that day, right? But I look over and they're standing there, hands folded, head down. I could tell irritated that worship wasn't hitting like they wanted it to hit. And I thought to myself, how sad. Because again, worship is not whether or not the team is hitting it. And I thought, if you were a true leader, and I did go up to him after church and I said, listen, I want to challenge you on something. As a leader, if the team is struggling and not hitting it, as a leader, you should be the first one down front with your hands raised, your voice shouting to God, you charging the way, speaking, praying in the spirit, praying in an unknown tongue, doing everything you can to support that team, to bring in the presence of God. Because what you're saying to me is you are waiting for them to bring Jesus to you. We are the temple. We bring Jesus into the house of God on Sunday. Do you understand? So we got to change that mindset of, well, I'm going to church and they better bring Jesus to me. I'm coming to church and in me is the presence of God. And when I come in and I worship, God's in the room because he inhabits the praises of his people, right? So we have to change that mentality. And we got to realize that if the presence of God isn't moving in our church services like we anticipate, that often it's because there are tables in our own hearts, in our own lives. That's why I can be in a church service and have one person standing there with their arms folded and saying, I didn't feel nothing today. But I can look back in the corner and see somebody with tears coming down their face and God all over them. I've preached sermons where I thought, I don't know what that was, and I should probably never get behind a pulpit again, but have people running up to me afterwards and saying, Pastor, that God was all over me with those. And I'm thinking, were you in the same room with me? Because often it's the condition of their heart that is either allowing the presence of God to move in them, on them, or not. So what I'm saying is, if you want to experience a move of God, stop searching for the next church that's going to emotionally move you and the pastor who's going to give you goosebumps, and start saying, Father, what tables are in my heart in this temple that are stopping me from experiencing you like you want to show yourself to me? That's the lesson on this Holy Week as we look at the life of Jesus and his final week as he comes into Jerusalem. And that praise of those who would shout Hosanna stirred something up in him. And he said, no, my house will not be called a house of thieves and robbers, but it will be a dwelling place of the Most High God. So Father, I pray today for every person listening and watching who desires you, who wants to encounter you in new and fresh ways and wants to see you move in our hearts and our lives. But Father, maybe there's been a blockage. Maybe there's just been something that's been resistant. We haven't felt you like we used to. And maybe we've had it wrong and we've anticipated, you know, let the church do it or let the worship team do it or this worship style does it for me and not that one. And we've missed the point of it all, is that it's not about style and it's not about preference and it's not about what's going on in the lobby. It's about what is in our hearts, what tables are set up, what bitterness, what unforgiveness, what strife, what division, what gossip spirit is on the inside of us that is stopping us from encountering you. And today, Father, we give you permission to come in by your spirit and flip those tables and drive out unforgiveness. Drive out anything that stands in opposition to who you are. In Jesus' mighty name. I would encourage you today to sing that old hymn of the church. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy. Tried and true. We are the temple. We are the dwelling place of the Most High God. Amen. Well, thank you for being with me today as we open up to Holy Week. Friday, we're going to do communion together. I encourage you to plan for that, plan to be on Good Morning Live Friday, and we'll add to our coffee communion. And if you can this week, try to get some grape juice and crackers or something. And if you don't have it, water will be fine. Water, bread, whatever you have. But because it's Holy Week, let's do something really special and break bread and communion. We're also going to air a Good Friday service just online, right? We're going to do it live online as we break bread together Friday evening. But we also want to do it together as this community, this Good Morning Live family. So thanks for being with me. I will see you tomorrow as we continue this Holy Week journey together. Be blessed. Have an amazing day. I'll see you soon.